Well, it's comfortable to come in here and sit down, isn't it? And the air works, obviously, right? If it's too cold outside, we turn the heat on. If it's hot, we turn the cold on, and we're comfortable. We have padded pews and lights. Everybody has their own Bible. We even have extra Bibles in the pews if you need that. And you've got space, right? Sunday morning didn't have a lot of space in some of the pews, but Wednesday night we're back to, you know, having space, having room. But wouldn't it be great to have the same situation here now throughout the world as they had in Luke chapter 12? Look at what it says. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. Now, we don't make it a habit to count how many people are here. But wouldn't it be great to try to count them and not be able to count them? That would be a big problem, wouldn't it? It says, insomuch they trode one upon another. Again, stepping on each other's feet, trying to get their way closer to Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great problem to have? The altar so full that people were crawling over other people to get to the altar, to fall on their face before God or fall on their knees in prayer and confess their sin and ask for God's grace and forgiveness. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be a wonderful situation. And of course, it's in the context here, of course, they're trying to get closer to Jesus. And wouldn't that be great in context now? If people were trying to get closer to Jesus, how about if just God's people were trying to get closer to Jesus? If those who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior have received the forgiveness of sin, just wanted to get closer to Him. You know how we get close to Jesus? Prayer. Prayer. Well, we get close to Jesus when we pray. We get close to God when we pray, and we pour our hearts out, and we share our burdens and our needs, and we ask for His strength and ask for His grace, ask for His help. That's how we get closer to Jesus. But if He were here in person, in the flesh, I think that each one of us, I don't think anybody would be sitting on the back pew in the church. They'd all want to be up front and even sitting up around them. I can imagine them, you know, sitting down on the stage and the steps and just trying to get as close as they can to Jesus. And they were. And as all this multitude gathered around Jesus and crowded up against Jesus, He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He didn't leave a mystery, did he? He told us what he was talking about. He said the problem with some people, and particularly the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the problem is they wanted to look like they were doing the right thing, but they weren't. They even would do the right thing as long as there were cameras around, as long as somebody was watching them. But given the opportunity, they would, you know, help themselves and abuse others. And that is not a Christian. A Christian is supposed to respect others and love others and help others. You know, that's what love is, action, not just a sense of wanting someone to do well, but to do what we can to help them do well. Love. Now, he said, beware of the hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, some would think, because we kind of got this idea that a hypocrite is somebody who goes to church but is a sinner. Let me assure you of this. The only people who go to church are sinners. And the only people who don't go to church are sinners. You see, there's no perfect people, whether it's inside or outside. We all fall short of the glory of God. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. When we convince ourselves that we are so good that we don't sin anymore, we're confused. We're not convinced, we're confused. Because we all fall short. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. Sins of commission is if you slap somebody. Sins of omission is when you should have slapped them, but you didn't. Don't take that too far. But you understand, commission is doing what you shouldn't do. Omission is not doing what you should do. And what did James tell us in the Sunday school lesson? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that's a sin. Now, when we stand before God in judgment as children of God, what sin are we going to answer for? We're going to answer as stewards for what we haven't done. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? Jude tells us that we've been entrusted with the gospel. It's been given to us, and God is counting on us to share the gospel, to make disciples. Jesus goes on and he says, beware of hypocrisy, verse 2. There's nothing covered that should not be uncovered, revealed, neither hid that should not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear, whisper, whisper, in closet, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There are no secrets, is what he's saying. There are no secret sins. There are no secret words. And because the Lord knows our innermost being, there are no secret thoughts. And so what we think matters. What we say matters. And what we do matters. And if we think we're getting away with it, we're wrong. There are no secrets. Verse 4, I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after have no more that they can do. So here's the thing. There are people like Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, we saw him as we looked at the crucifixion the other night, that Nicodemus was with Joseph of Arimathea when the body of Jesus was taken from the cross, wrapped and prepared for burial and placed in the tomb. Nicodemus was there. But if you recall in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he was afraid of what it would do to his reputation if he came to Jesus sincerely wanting to understand. Because, most of them didn't want to sincerely understand. They just wanted to fight. They just wanted to bash. They just wanted to persecute. And Nicodemus was intrigued, and he said, I've got some real questions. And so he went to Jesus by night. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus thought, I'm confused already. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus, of course, said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. To be born again, to have that Spirit of God living inside of us. And so Nicodemus became a believer. And he even spoke up a couple of times and was there at the burial of Jesus. But he was a quiet Christian because he didn't want his friends to know. Now, let me tell you something. If our friends don't know we're Christians, are we really Christians? I mean, we might have faith, might be saved, but if we are not living our faith, then are we really Christ-like? Well, he says, the problem is y'all are afraid to tell people you're saved. Now, why were they afraid? I can tell you why they were afraid. Look at the apostles. Paul would send around to the churches asking for money to send back to Jerusalem to the saints who were there because they couldn't get jobs. Their families disowned them. Their bosses laid them off. Nobody wanted to deal with them because there were Jews and there were Christian Jews, and the two didn't mingle. And it's no wonder they were scared to share their faith. You know, we talk about being scared to share our faith now. Guys, we have not suffered persecution in this country for our faith in many years. I won't say never, because in the colonial days, they even beat them for their faith, mainly because they were Baptists, and those people didn't like Baptist ideas. You see, we as Baptists, as biblical Baptists, we don't believe in baptizing babies. But the ruling class had decided that in order to be a citizen, you had to be baptized. And then, of course, you could be taxed and all of that stuff. So they would baptize you as soon as you were born. Well, but that's not baptism according to the scripture, because you have to be saved before you can be baptized. So then somebody would hear about salvation, they'd get saved, and then the Baptist would say, well, you need to get baptized. And they would say, well, I got baptized when I was a baby. They said, no, that doesn't count. And so they would baptize them again. And that's why they were called Anabaptists or rebaptizers, because we don't accept the baptism of babies. We don't accept the baptism of, you know, other denominations, other religions. We accept only baptism following salvation. And so they called them Anabaptists, and that was not a nice name. It was a slur, the rebaptizers. And so you have to be saved to get baptized. And why do we talk about all this? Because there was a time in this country where they would tie you to a post in the center of the square in Boston and lay the whip to you because you preach Baptist doctrine. And of course, along the years, of course, there's been some persecution, but not to the level that's caused the fear that Christians have. We ought to be sharing our faith. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of faith, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, freedom of press. We have all of those freedoms that the Constitution says were given to us by our Creator. They were not given to us by the government. They were recognized by the government. But those are inalienable rights. They're given to us by God. And so we ought to be living our faith and sharing our faith and talking about our faith out in public, not afraid of being persecuted, not afraid of being slandered or slurred or mocked. We shouldn't be afraid of being killed. We should be living our faith. Now, in these times, it was a real deal. If you lived in Saudi Arabia today or North Korea or China, then I would say, okay, you've got a legitimate fear. But you know the churches thrive in those countries because of the persecution? Because what they are doing, they're having to do it sincerely. And I'll tell you one thing, you don't go to church in Turkey unless you really believe. You don't just waddle in there and say, well, I'm a Sunday Christian. I'm an Easter Christian. No, you don't go to church and you don't assemble for Bible study over there unless you really believe in it. Because why? Because it could cost you your life in China to do that. And even in many parts of Africa. We don't have any reason to fear here. But Jesus says, even if you did have reason to fear, what are you afraid of? All they can do is change your address. They just move you from here to heaven. And what a great neighborhood that is, right? Verse 5, I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed hath power to cast into hell. Yeah, I say, fear him. God. So what does God want? Does it really matter what the Baptists want? Does it even matter what the preacher wants or the deacons want or the church wants? What matters is what does God want? I'm glad to be in a church where I can do what God wants and it doesn't offend anybody. But I'll tell you something, if it offends you, that's your problem. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That sounds like a lot of hair, doesn't it? Let's say it again. They're all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye, listen to this, ye are more valuable, of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. When they bring you to the synagogues, to the magistrates, powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So we've really got to get that voice honed in, don't we? How many of us know when God is talking to us? When it's the Spirit of God speaking to us and not some other influence, not some other, not just peer pressure. You know, it's not just the preacher. It's not just the church. It's not just my feelings. But it's God. It's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us, talking, telling us what to do, telling us what to say. We need that. But that comes by really tuning in and understanding the voice of God, discerning, as James said, the spirits, discerning between the Spirit of God and our fleshly mind. Because sometimes what we think we ought to do is wrong. Even if it's good, it could be wrong. Because God has got another way worked out and we get in there and interrupt it. So we've got to let God speak to us. Verse 12, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Now, and this is great. Aren't you glad there's different personalities in church? These people have crowded in here, stepping on each other's feet, trying to get closer to Jesus. And this one fella got close enough to ask a question. And he says in verse 13, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I tell you what, if you don't have a will, you need to get one. Write it down. And that way, you know, if you leave everything to the cat, at least they know that's what you meant to do. And make sure whatever you do with it, that it's clear. This is what I want done. Because there shouldn't be fighting with each other. Let me say this. If they're mad at you, you're gone anyway. Gone anyway. Whatever you write in the will. But if you don't put it in the will, they'll be mad at each other and they're still around. Let's avoid that if possible. Let's put it in such a situation where there's no responsibility to figure it out. The ones that are left behind. You write it down and get it certified so it could be so it can stand in court. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Hold on a second. That's why you came to church today? That's why you crowded in here with so many people that you can't even sit down? That you got no room around you to move your elbows? That's why you came in here to talk to Jesus? Because of money? Because of an inheritance? That's why? And Jesus answered him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? What makes you think that's my business, Jesus says? Take heed, verse 15, and beware of covetousness. Ooh, that's a big one, isn't it? Why? Well, it sounds like it's the brothers. Sounds like it belongs to your brother and you want it, and the Bible calls that coveting. If you want what somebody else has, that's coveting. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And there are a lot of people out there that are just, again, God's not against people having stuff, useful stuff. But there are a lot of people out there and their identity and their gratification, their satisfaction, who they are is invested in their stuff. And if you took all their stuff away, they'd be lost. Don't ever become like that. Again, nothing wrong with having stuff. But don't let that define who we are. And Jesus expressed that. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Except if you have a bunch of stuff that runs with an engine, you got to go out and crank it every month if you're not using it. You know, I mean, think about that. All the stuff we've got to take care of. If we don't use it, get rid of it. It shocks me, and I say this from time to time, I'm just going to say it again. The people that rent these storage units to put stuff in they don't use. Hey, if you got to rent a storage unit, sell that junk. Give it away. I don't know who I'm getting on, but, you know, but I'm not taking any business, am I? But think about that. I mean, anyway. That stuff, I've talked to people that they have a rental unit in Tampa. And then they move to Chicago. They got to get all that stuff and drive to Chicago. Need a truck to do it. If they didn't have all that stuff, they could have gotten a bus ticket. But they rent a truck, they drive to Chicago, rent one there. Why are you? You don't need that stuff if you're driving it all over the country. But people do it every day. And it's big business, man. They're building those things everywhere. I guess I need to buy one. Verse 16. He spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, just an attitude of frivolity. Just play. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This is big. Then who shall those things be? Well, if it's not written in the will, the kids are going to fight over it. And they'll fight over stuff that they won't use. Write it down. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said to his disciples, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? I said, I brought up a book, that, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. We get so caught up in things that don't matter. And it's not going to change our lives. But people get such angst. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe ye? Oh, ye of little faith. Seek not ye that what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, some might say, Pastor, but I've been hungry before. Let me assure you of something. If you're hungry, God knows it. God knows it. But if we don't put forth the effort to make a difference, to do what's necessary to feed ourselves, we can't just sit back and pray that God will take care of us. We've got to take action. He's not saying we can be lazy or thoughtless or careless. He's just saying, don't put your whole life into one meal. I don't know if you've ever figured this out, but a $2 cheeseburger will fill you just as well as a $12 cheeseburger. Now he says in verse 33, sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Now, we could take this to the extreme, and I don't believe Jesus was being extreme here. Number one, he was talking to those who were gathered, right? To his disciples, it says in verse 22. So what did he have them do? Well, he had them divest themselves. They were going on the road. He says, you don't need to drag a cart behind you with all your stuff. sell what you got, and let's get to work. Now, he's not telling all of us to, you know, sell everything. That's what he was saying to them. But we need to be mindful that there are needs. He tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, in that story, Lazarus was carried by the angels to paradise. The rich man died and went to hell. He was buried. Now, what is the crux of the story? Well, the point of the story is that the rich man lived lavishly, fared sumptuously, it says, with no thought for the man he passed on the way into his place every day. Guys, we've got to, it's not a crime to be rich, it's not a crime to have stuff, but we also ought to be mindful of the needs of others. We're in a position of generosity. We ought to show that. We ought to use that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We've got to invest our lives, our energy, our identity, right? Life is not about the stuff. But our lives ought to be about eternity. That's what we should be known for. That's what we should be busy working toward. Yes, in every area of our lives. Again, I'm not saying divest yourself of everything you've got. No, that wouldn't be wise. But when we have the ability to share, we should. Would you stand? Father, we love you, and we're glad to be in your house and in your word, and we're thankful for the reminders of Scripture tonight to be thoughtful of others, to not be hypocrites, but to be genuine. Genuine in our love, genuine in our actions, genuine in our words, and mostly transparent with you. So God, teach us, walk with us, make us useful to your purpose, and show us every opportunity where we can make a difference this week. In Jesus' name, amen.